the Christian state of life, or sermons on the principal duties of Christians in general and of different states in particular by Father Francis Hunault. On the guiltiness of a too busy life, preached on the third Sunday after Pentecost. One woman having 10 grouts, she lose one, doth not light a candle and sweep the house, and seek diligently until she find it. St. Luke chapter 15, verse 8. Introduction. Is it worthwhile to go to so much trouble to find a miserable coin? Is it worthwhile to light a candle, to sweep the house from top to bottom, and to search every hole and corner until it is found? By this simile, Jesus Christ wished to show the envious Pharisees, who were murmuring against him because he received sinners, what good reason he had to seek a soul lost in sin with the greatest earnestness and with unceasing toil, and to rejoice with the whole court of heaven at finding it when it does penance. For his meaning was, if the children of the world give themselves such trouble and work so hard for a worthless thing, such as a single sheep or a groat, have I not far greater reason to trouble myself and to use the utmost diligence in order to save a soul that is made to my own image and that I will redeem with my precious blood? This conclusion, my dear brethren, is evident, but it also condemns the folly and blindness of most men who, for the sake of finding, keeping, or increasing earthly and transitory goods, give themselves no end of trouble, while they shamefully neglect their precious souls and their eternal happiness, on which everything depends. On last Sunday, I said something about this folly and blindness when I showed that the life of a Christian who is so much occupied with temporal cares and labor that he has little time during the day to serve God properly and to attend to his soul is an idle and useless life in the sight of God, and consequently is not a Christian life and cannot lead to heaven. And now, you might ask, why is it in a Christian life? The daily business and occupation of my life is not sinful, nor contrary to divine law. How, then, can there be any harm in it, so that it cannot lead me to heaven? That is a question, my dear brethren, that I will now answer. A life that in any state or condition is too busy cannot be without grief, nor can it lead to heaven, although each and every occupation of the day may be in itself lawful and without sin. Such is the subject, which will be followed by an instruction as to how and in what manner we must perform the troublesome duties of our state and occupation, so that they may be no obstacle to our attending to the business of our souls. Grant us thy light and grace to this end, O Holy Ghost. We expect it from thee through the intercession of Mary and the holy angels guardian. In order to explain clearly the basis of my subject, I must remind you that theologians reckon it an invalid and illogical conclusion to say, each work that I perform is in itself lawful, therefore it is lawful for me to perform many such works together. Or, if I live in a certain way for one day without committing sin thereby, I can live every day in the same way without sin. Such a conclusion is thoroughly illogical. I will prove it to you. For instance, there are 100 glasses of wine on the table, any one of which may be drunk without sin. Nay, several of them may be drunk without exceeding the bounds of Christian temperance. Now, if I were to argue from that as follows, since I can drink any of those glasses of wine today without sin, therefore I can take the whole 100 of them without sin, what would you think of that kind of reasoning, my dear brethren? Of course, you must say that the conclusion is wrong, for anyone who drinks such an enormous quantity of wine would certainly lose his reason and get drunk, and that is not at all lawful. The drunkenness is not caused by the first, nor second, nor third glass of wine, nor by any glass in particular, but rather by the number taken. Nay, It would be a mortal sin to take even one glass with the intention of taking the others also, and so of getting drunk. To stick to our subject, consider a person who leads an idle, luxurious life. He sleeps late every morning, spends hours before the glass dressing, receives and pays numbers of visits, goes out walking, spends his time in amusing and enjoying himself, and these are the principal occupations of his life. What think you of it? Is it lawful? Can such a life lead to heaven? But if you consider each of these occupations in itself, you cannot say that any one of them is unlawful or sinful, for it is not a sin to sleep an hour longer than the usual time. Nay, it is often useful and necessary in order to refresh the wearied body. It is no sin to look at oneself in the glass, nor to dress becomingly. Becomingly, I say, because it is never lawful to dress in a scandalous manner, even if it be the fashion to do so. It is not a sin to eat and drink what one is fond of and what tastes well, and if one has a proper intention in doing so, it becomes a work meritorious of eternal life. It is not a sin to visit a friend, nor to be visited by him, for that is often required by courtesy, nay, by Christian charity and mercy. It is no sin to take a walk, nor to play an honest game in company, nor to amuse oneself lawfully, nor is it unlawful to spend the whole day, or even 3 or 4 days, in that apparently idle, useless, and luxurious manner, for that is often required in the way of recreation, or to recover one's health or good spirits, and of course, when the good intention is not wanting, it will conduce to eternal salvation. You may see now that a person who leads a luxurious life may be doing nothing the whole day that is unlawful in itself, nay, that he might merit heaven by everything he does. But to make a rule of living in that fashion, to make it one's only occupation, to spend weeks, months, and years in that way, could a life like that, I ask again, be excused from sin? Certainly not, because it is not a Christian life. It is not a penitential life, according to the gospel. It is not the rough and narrow way that alone leads to heaven. It is not the way of the cross on which the elect of Jesus Christ travel. It is not doing violence to oneself to gain heaven, which the violent alone can bear away. It is not a life like that of Jesus Christ, who bore hunger, poverty, humiliation, persecution, scourging, thorns, nails, thirst, and a cruel and miserable death on the cross to gain eternal life for us, whom his heavenly Father has given as an example to all men, that they may follow him to the best of their ability, and who, as St. Paul says, elects no one to share in his eternal life unless those who, as he foresees, will live conformably to his example. A life of that kind is evidently an idle, luxurious, effeminate, and of course, vicious life that follows the broad road which leadeth to destruction. Therefore, they who live in that way cannot excuse themselves by saying, "We do no harm. All that we do during the day is lawful and not forbidden," etc. By all means, I admit that everything you do is lawful in itself. But if you reckon all up together and make up your lives of such actions alone, you live in an unchristian and vicious manner. And that is evident enough from the fact that you do little or nothing of what you ought to do to gain heaven. You see now, my dear brethren, that the same answer must be given to the excuses of those who are too much wrapped up in worldly cares. "Who can accuse me of leading a sinful life?" they ask. "I do nothing wrong by being careful in my duty, profession, office, or employment." I answer, as the schoolmen say, "Granted, I admit that everything you do is lawful. It is lawful for you to run about here and there, to be diligent in the service of your temporal master. It is lawful to buy and sell, and to make honest profit, lawful to write, and study, and practice law, and hear what is to be said on both sides of a case, lawful to be careful in the duty one has undertaken to perform, and I grant you even more than that, for not only are these things lawful, but they are necessary to you, and if you do them with the right intention, you will merit heaven by them. But taking them all together, if you are so buried in them that you neglect the business of your immortal soul, that you have no time to hear a daily mass, or to listen to a sermon on Sundays and holy days, nor to read a spiritual book now and then, nor to approach the holy sacraments often during the year, nor to say your evening prayers and settle your account with God by the examination of conscience, nor to think seriously of God frequently during the day, as I said before, that cannot be consistent with a Christian mode of life, nor can it be excused from sin. Your employments, I repeat, are in themselves good, but the fault is that there are too many of them. Too much corn tears the sack. It is not always the nature of the food that causes illness of the body. Generally speaking, the stomach is overloaded by excessive eating and drinking and cannot digest the food properly. Fevers, apoplexy, and other diseases follow from the corruption of the blood that is caused by such excess. But it often happens, too, that there is so much blood in the veins that it cannot circulate freely. In the same way, it is not the nature of worldly occupations, but their multiplicity that distracts the human heart from heavenly things, chains it down to the world, prevents us from serving God and working for our souls as we ought, and consequently causes the illness and eternal death of the soul. Those men who were invited to the feast, as we read in the Gospel of last Sunday, had also their lawful and important business to attend to, and therefore they excused themselves from coming. I must needs seize the farm that I have bought. I must try the 5 yoke of oxen I have lately purchased. I must celebrate my marriage feast. Who would not look upon such excuses as valid? And yet, God, who compares himself to the master of the house, was so angry at the refusal these men gave him that he declared solemnly, "None of those men that were invited shall taste of my supper, that is, shall gain heaven." And why? They had lawful business to excuse him from coming. But the excuse was invalid. No business, no matter how lawful or important it is, should hinder a man from coming when the Lord invites him to come. It should be abandoned or else be interrupted or moderated. In the book of Exodus, we find an example that will illustrate this. When Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, saw that the latter was always occupied with the government of the Jewish people, he said to him, "What is it that thou dost among the people? Why sittest thou alone, and all the people wait from morning till night?" "The people come to me to seek the judgment of God," was Moses' answer. Mark, my dear brethren, what a holy and important business it was. "And when any controversy falleth out among them, they come to me to judge between them and to show the precepts of God and his laws." What did Jethro say about these holy and important occupations? Had he not cause enough to approve of them? Hear his answer. But he said, "The thing thou dost is not good. Thou art spent with foolish labor, both thou and this people that is with thee. The business is above thy strength, and thou alone canst not bear it. But hear my words and counsels that God shall be with thee. Be thou to the people in these things that pertain to God, to bring their words to him, and to show the people the ceremonies and the manner of worshipping, and the way wherein they ought to walk, and the work they ought to do. And provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, in whom there is truth, and that hate avarice, and appoint of them rulers of thousands, and of hundreds, and of fifties, and of tens, who may judge the people at all times. And when any great matter soever shall fall out, let them refer it to thee, and let them judge the lesser matters only, that so it may be lighter for thee, the burden being shared out unto others. Mark the motives he brings forward, my dear brethren. If thou dost this, thou shalt fulfill the commandment of God, and shalt be able to bear his precepts. Now think of this for a moment. Moses was called to the office he had by God himself. All the duties he had to perform, the guiding and governing of the people, were imposed upon him by God. And yet, he saw the necessity of following Jethro's advice. The sacred scripture says, when Moses heard this, he did all things that he had suggested unto him, and immediately shared the heavy burden of his occupation with others, so that he might have more time to commune with God in prayer. Now if he acted thus, how can they think themselves free from sin who are overwhelmed with business to which they are not always called by the Almighty God, but rather by self-love, worldly vanity, pride, human respect, concupiscence of the eyes, and avarice, so that they hardly find time to serve God and to work for their salvation? No, that cannot be, says St. Augustine. It is quite evident from the conduct of Moses, that the man who is too much occupied with worldly affairs cannot serve God and work for his salvation as he ought. St. Bernard wrote 5 whole books, which he called Libros de Consideratione, to Pope Eugenius, to teach him how he should order his life in the position to which he was called as head of the Church. They are very interesting books to read, especially for those who are much occupied. In the beginning of the first book, he describes the unhappy condition of the hard heart which never has any tenderness or devotion towards divine things, no devotion in prayer, no devotion in hearing Mass, or even in Holy Communion, any word which does not fear nor love God as it ought. He then addresses Eugenius as follows. Mark his impressive words, my dear brethren, and try to remember them. Eugenius, I speak to you with the respect and reverence I owe you as the head of the Church, but at the same time with the well-meaning openness of heart which a father must have who loves his son. See, then, that in the midst of the many occupations which the government of the Church entails, you do not forget yourself, nor deprive yourself of the time and the quiet necessary to hold communion with your God. Otherwise, you would be wretched indeed, and it would have been far better for you to have remained as a poor monk in your convent. Tell me, I beg of you, what sort of a life it is that consists in giving audience to strangers the whole day, and receiving and considering petitions, and deciding disputes, and examining ecclesiastical documents, and sending briefs here and there. What will be the end of such a life? If you once devote yourself completely to such accursed occupations, how can you think of your soul? If you continue to bury yourself in these occupations so that you have no time for yourself, you will lose all piety, all thought of God, all care of your soul, and you will be like an obdurate Pharaoh in the chair of St. Peter. I have no doubt that you know this already, and that you sometimes weep bitter tears over the distractions that your occupations cause you. But your tears are no good unless you change your life. You will perhaps say that it is impossible to do so, that the whole world is resting on your shoulders, that you must open the gate of heaven to Catholics, heretics, heathens, and infidels, and this requires unceasing care, trouble, and occupation. All very true, Eugenius, but remember that you, too, are one of the many, and that while you are working for others, you must not forget yourself, nay, you must look after yourself first of all. Otherwise, what good will it be to you, as our Lord says, to gain all if you lose your soul? How much better off you will be if you open the gate of heaven to the whole world, but close it against your soul. I tell you again, honestly, that if you do not lessen the number of your occupations and set apart more time to serve God and to work for your salvation, you will never be a saint in heaven, although you may be called your holiness on earth. So far, Saint Bernard. Now, let us think a little on this, my dear brethren, in a way that may be understood even by little children who are beginning to use their reason. If a saintly and learned man like Saint Bernard confesses before God that he must write several books to a pope, on whom God has placed, so to say, the care of the whole world, and to speak in those books of nothing else than that pope's obligation and conscience to reduce the number of his occupations, and to set aside more time for prayer, meditation, spiritual reading, examination of conscience, asking light and grace from above, and communing with God, and that, too, because the first, most important, and only business of our lives is that of our souls. If the holy and learned Saint Bernard says that there is no hope of heaven for the vicar of Jesus Christ unless he lessens the number of his daily occupations, if the holy and learned Saint Bernard condemns the occupations of a pope and calls them accursed, although they are imposed by the Almighty God, although they are necessary for the spiritual government of the Church, and have for their object, among many other important things, the spread of the Catholic faith, the conversion of heretics and infidels, the settling of disputes amongst the members of the Church, etc. And although these occupations are not only lawful in themselves, but even holy and meritorious in the highest degree, yet if Saint Bernard condemns them on account of their multiplicity, and because they prevented the Pope from attending to his soul, what name must we give to those multifarious occupations that have no spiritual nor holy end in view, and that are of the earth, earthly? What can we say of the business that has for its sole object to make money, to show off before others, to hold a higher position in the world, to please men, to gain the favor of the great ones of the earth, to care for the mortal body, or to leave one's heirs well off, since such business is, of its very nature, apt to take away the thoughts from God and from salvation? How can they, who are overwhelmed with such occupations, hope to gain heaven? What words can preachers find impressive enough to arouse the consciences of such people, and to remind them of their duty and of their obligation to change and amend their lives? But alas, such people do not come to sermons, because they have too much to do. Their hearts are too much attached to earthly things, and they do not care for the Word of God, which is, however, most necessary for them. See, there you have a proof of my subject, that, namely, a too busy life, although each of its occupations may be lawful, is not a Christian life, nor is it free from sin, nor can it lead to heaven. And such is indeed the case, my dear brethren, for that must be an infallible truth which the Holy Ghost himself speaks by the prophet Ezekiel when addressing the king of Tyre. By the multitude of thy merchandise, thy inner parts were filled with iniquity. And again he warns all by the wise Ecclesiasticus, or as Vitabulus reads still more clearly, my son, meddle not with many matters, and if thou be rich, thou shalt not be free from sin. That is, sin must be committed in a life that is distracted with incessant care and occupation, for under such circumstances, one hardly understands clearly, as St. Gregory says, one can hardly know how often he falls into sin. And if no other sin were committed, which is almost an impossibility, humanly speaking, yet a life of that kind, taken in its entirety, is an idle, useless, and guilty life in the sight of God, for it is an obstacle to the service of God and to the salvation of the soul. Therefore, If any one of you here present lead a life of that kind, and of course I do not know if such is the case, I conclude by addressing you in the words of St. Bernard de Pope Eugenius. Let this warning now suffice for you, so that you will not give yourself always, nor altogether, to external occupations, but will keep some of your heart and some of your time to consider the state of your soul. Unquote. In the same way, I say to each one of you, be careful in fulfilling the duties of your state, employment, or occupation, but never forget that you have another most important duty to perform, and that is to save your soul and gain eternal happiness. See, therefore, that you do not employ too much care and diligence in the former, or else you will forget the latter. As long as you are in the stormy sea of this life, says St. Gregory, you must follow the example of those fishes that, by means of their fins, can sometimes raise themselves up near the surface and sometimes sink down into the depths. You must not resemble those fishes that always remain in the mud and consequently lose the proper flavor of fish, nor yet those that always swim near the top and are consequently in danger of being caught. A man whom divine providence has called to a busy life must be always able to swim with two fins. Sometimes he must sink into the depths of worldly business, and in other times he must raise himself on high to commune with God. Nor must he forget either of these duties for the sake of the other. If you ask me how you must arrange your occupations so as to perform these two duties properly and not exceed in either, I will answer you in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God and his justice. There you have the proper order of things. Of two duties that must be performed and must have the first place, which is the more important and necessary, reason itself tells us this, and no one can deny it. Now, the most important and necessary business that man has to perform in this life is to serve God and to save his soul. Even children who know nothing of their catechism could tell you to what end man is created, so that this business must have the first place and must be preferred to all others. That conclusion is valid enough. Therefore, the first hour of the day should be given to God by prayer, and if possible, by hearing Mass. The first thought on commencing any business during the day must be given to Him by renewing the good intention. The first day in the week, and thereby I mean Sunday and holy days, must be devoted to God and to the soul alone, by hearing the Word of God in sermons, by spiritual reading, and other pious practices. The first Sunday of every month should certainly belong to God and to the soul by confession and communion, as is the custom with pious Christians. Nor is it forbidden to receive these holy sacraments often during the month, for they are the channels by which the necessary grace of God flows into our souls. And as God must be the beginning, so should He be the end of all our daily labor, by the evening examine of conscience, if we wish to be truly pious and to take due care of our souls. My dear brethren, if this order were constantly observed, what a great advantage it would bring, not only to our souls, but also to our temporal concerns. How many do we hear complaining in the many that with all their labor and trouble, they get on very badly? Their incomes dwindle away year by year. Their salaries are reduced, their debtors do not pay them, they are not able to pay their own creditors, they find it more difficult every day to keep house, etc. What is the cause of all that? Do you wish to know? Then tell me, first, how do you manage your affairs? Do you give to God what belongs to Him? Do you observe due order in your occupations? Seek first the kingdom of God and His justice, for it is He alone who can bless your labors. Do you do that? Then hear the promise of infallible truth, and all these things shall be added unto you. But if you invert this order and give to God the last, or even no place at all, on account of your many occupations, What wonder is it that he refuses to bless your work, since you refuse to give what belongs to him? Seek first the kingdom of God and his justice. Look after your soul, first of all. If you say to me, if St. Bernard represents Pope Eugenius and is excusing himself, I cannot observe that order because I must attend to my business or work, then I answer with the same saint. For that very reason, you have too much work, and you ought to moderate it if you hope to gain heaven. Have you, then, more to do and to hinder you from serving God and attending to your soul than a pope, a king, or an emperor who has the care of the whole country or the whole world? We know already the order that one pope was advised to follow. St. Francis Borgia, who knew Charles V, the celebrated Roman emperor and king of Spain, tells us that that renowned sovereign never allowed a single day to pass without spending a whole hour in the meditation of heavenly things, besides his ordinary prayers and works of piety. And this holy custom he never interrupted, whether he was in his palace, or in the midst of important state affairs, or in the field with his army, in all the turmoil of war. One day, while he was engaged in meditation, an ambassador from a powerful sovereign was announced, who desired to see him at once on most important and necessary business that could not be deferred. But Charles sent word to him that he was engaged in a matter of still greater importance, since he was speaking with the divine majesty about his soul. The same great and holy emperor used to keep his coffin in his room, constantly before his eyes, that he might remember his last end, despise earthly goods, and live in the fear and love of God. That is the way to seek God first. The historian of the emperor Theodosius II relates the following story. A holy hermit, who had spent 40 years in the desert, leading a very holy life in the practice of all kinds of austerities, once had a great desire to know whether there was in the world any servant of God who surpassed him in perfection, so that he might learn something from him. God revealed to him that there was such a person, and that was the Emperor Theodosius. The hermit was filled with astonishment on learning that a man who was raised to the summit of earthly glory and happiness could be so holy, and he could not rest until he went to Constantinople and saw that prodigy with his own eyes. The emperor received him kindly, and when the hermit asked him how he ordered his life, he answered at once, "The government of the empire is entrusted to me by the Almighty God. I try to carry it on as well as I can for his honor, seeking justice in everything, first of all. Otherwise, God receives the first share of everything by prayer. My food is of the commonest kind. I often chastise my body by wearing a hair shirt when I have to be present at plays, comedies, and tournaments in order to keep the people in due bound. While others are feasting their eyes and ears, I find my own pleasure in secret communion with God." "Enough," said the hermit. "I can understand it all now." And he went away full of astonishment at finding such sanctity in an imperial court. That is the way to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, if this order could be followed by those who had to rule country and people, and who ruled them well, too, amidst all the turmoil and confusion of a court, why, each one of us must conclude, my dear brethren, why cannot I too observe the same order and give to my God the first of everything I do? For my cares and labors are not near so great as theirs. I will then begin today to observe this order, and will continue to do so punctually. I will often call to mind the impressive words of Jesus Christ, "What doth it profit a man if he gain the whole world, and suffer the loss of his own soul?" If I amass great wealth by my incessant care and labor, what will it profit me if my soul is poor in merit? If I make a great name for myself before the world by my diligence and gain the favor of the great, what will it profit me if I can find no grace nor favor with God, the Supreme Lord of all? If by my constant labor I can rear my family and leave much wealth to my children and heirs, What will it profit me if I lose my own soul? No, my soul must be the first and most special object of my care. It must be preferred to everything else. Let my worldly affairs go on as they may. I shall gain enough if I can bring my soul to eternal happiness. Amen.